Well, today is Palm Sunday, the day we generally celebrate, the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem, making that most public display of his true identity as King and Savior, even Creator. And it's going to come to bear on us this morning, but with the events of this past week and what happened in Nashville, it seemed appropriate, even necessary, for us to spend a little time there, not to run too quickly from the horror that it is, not to run too quickly from the suffering that it has created. This is going to be felt for a while, a long time, and for many, life will never be the same. And so it's good for us. Like many of you, I'm sure it caused you to pause this week. It's good for us to pause this morning and consider life. What's life really about? What's it like? So would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? This is from James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15, but also Matthew 6, verse 34. Remember, beloved, these are the very written words of God. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. And Jesus says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Indeed, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. And may he add his blessing to it. You may be seated. Pray with me again. Great Heavenly Father, as Brian has already wonderfully prayed, Lord, take these truths, drive them into our hearts. May we hear your word. May you give us illumination to understand and believe and live out. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this past Sunday was past Monday started out fairly typical. On Mondays, Jim and I meet together after services on Sunday and debrief, talk about them, and then sort of begin to talk about what the next week is going to bring, and especially the following Sunday. And all that changed when Brian actually sent a link to the shootings in Nashville. That was at 12:40. At 12:41, I got a text from my older brother, who included some of the family members, with a similar type link of a news story. And then at 12:42, my middle brother, Eric, chimed in and said, that's Chad Scruggs' church. The PCA is a very small world. Usually you are no more than one degree of separation from knowing somebody, knowing a pastor in some other church, knowing them fairly well. And I knew Chad before seminary. He was the RUF campus minister in Dallas at SMU. We'd played flag football together. I knew him through a bunch of different connecting relationships, but then especially when my brother, who's an elder at Park Cities, they got closer. Through him serving as an associate pastor there, Chad did. And so when I would run into Chad at General Assembly, we'd stop and make fun of my brother or something like that. That would be the extent of our discussion. 15 minutes after Eric sent that at 12:57, he sent a text that said, Chad's daughter's missing. And all of us responded, obviously, to that, had many questions. There was some confusion about this. And then 6 minutes later, a text came through that said, she's at a hospital. Okay. All are relieved. We felt good to some extent. Didn't know the circumstances. Still concerned about it, waiting for an update. And then it was silence for many hours, like many of you watching reports and waiting to hear, especially in this one, waiting to hear. And then it was at 4:36 that Eric sends a text that says, Chad's daughter's been killed. Prayers needed. You know, those are the types of texts you don't want. You don't expect. It landed harder. I mean, the situation was already terrible. It's already horrific. It's already devastating on multiple levels. And then this. And it's not that Hallie's life is more important than anyone else's. It's not what it is. But there are some lives lost that land closer to home. We had people from Dallas send us an email saying, you know, they don't even know anybody involved. And they're like, but this person was from Dallas. And it just sort of hit them. And then the way she ended the email was, give your boys a hug and a kiss. She knows I'm a pastor with a 9-year-old. Think of how that relates, how that would hit. Some difficult circumstances cause us to stop. They cause us to stop more than others. Kevin DeYoung made this comment in an article that everybody suffers. That's true. And then there's Job-like catastrophe. That's just different. Life changes in a moment. It's never the same. And we all experience this to some extent in varying degrees. And perhaps sometimes we feel like we're not experiencing it like everybody else. You know, we don't take it in the same way everybody else does. Maybe we're going through a season of rejoicing while we have these brothers and sisters that are suffering. We're like, I don't know how to deal with that. You don't have to feel bad about that. There's no way to empathize or sympathize with everything that's going on in the world. You're not Jesus. You know this. However, we are the body, and when one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. And we're not always good at dealing with that. We're not always good at that, but it's the Lord's design. Life is often disjointed. It has these mixed emotions and of joys and sorrows in the same church. You know this with ours. We celebrate new births, and often in the same week, we mourn a death. It's just confusing. Confusing on multiple levels. But think about how confusing and disorienting the nature of Palm Sunday is. A wonderful song from the children's choir, the adult choir, bringing it together, joyful, excited of Jesus coming in. And you can think about the day of the disciples being there. They, on some level, they had to be excited. This is the height of Jesus' exaltation. Great anticipation. Man, we've hit it. Everybody is saying, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It's incredible. And in just a few days, fast forwarding to Thursday, what's going to be happening? The disciples are going to be sleeping in the Garden of Gethsemane while Jesus is agonizing in prayer. And you think about that with them. Think about this with Jesus riding in. We know he wasn't riding in to take a crown of gold, but to take a crown of thorns. And he wasn't riding to his throne. He was riding to the cross. That's real life. It's confusing. It's disorienting. And part of it is because of just so much uncertainty. I would imagine many of us have experienced this week fear, discomfort, anger, all kinds of things going on. We've asked the appropriate questions of the Lord, and he doesn't always answer. And yet there's comfort. There's comfort to be had. But here's the thing. We will not fully grasp the comfort if we don't sit in the discomfort for at least a little bit. I use this illustration with Katie. You know, if I sit on a jagged rock, I could sit on a jagged rock for a minute or two. And then I sit in a lazy boy. I'm like, yeah, lazy boy's better. We need to sit on the jagged rock for a little bit. That we might sense it. So that when we do sit in the lazy boy of comfort, that we know that's the difference. This is what we need. And so for this morning, I've got these three reminders that come from James and then, of course, Jesus that we are probably prone to forget. And the first reminder is this. I want to remind us something about the world. Look at verses 13 and 14. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. Here's the simple reminder. The world is not a safe place. You are not safe in this world. I know we get the delusion that we are. We tend to think that the younger we are, we really think that. The older we get, we realize it a little bit more. But you're not safe. We make plans. We work for things. And then a devastating diagnosis or some type of freak accident comes along and just takes it all away. Or we just have a normal day that you're like, well, why isn't today? Tomorrow will be the same as it is today. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, no, it's not. It's completely different. And your life is flipped upside down. In an instant. In a moment. And think of the disciples, how their world was turned upside down. Going into Jerusalem, everything was great. And then you take them into the garden. Jesus is agonizing. They're sleeping. They're probably kind of safe. We're with Jesus. We're in a garden. We just had the greatest meal on the planet. What could be better than this? What could possibly happen? Well, when he comes to wake them up the third time, what does he say? Time. My betrayer's at hand, and they get to watch him being taken into custody and then carted off, and their safety turns to fear because they flee. And then they get to go in the morning and watch basically the world go from crying, save us, to save us from him. Crucify him. He deserves death. The world would be a better place if he's not here. Let's get rid of him. You and I have no idea what the next moment is going to bring. But the old adage of none of us is getting out of this alive, it's absolutely true. And that's actually sooner for many of us, and we don't know it. We don't know it. We're probably going to spend some time concerned that what happened in Nashville will happen here. But you know what happens to these types of things? It fades. Fades over time. And there's a sense in which that's good that normal life goes back to normal. But at the same time, it shouldn't. We should remember these things. There will probably another something or other come that will cause this. But this should change us. It's just a reminder that the world we live in, your life can change and everything can get taken from you in an instant. But we don't just need to be reminded of something of the world. We need to be reminded of something about ourselves. Look at the second half of verse 14. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Your time in the hostile, unsafe world is incredibly short. It's incredibly short, our confession of faith. You can't add to your time by being anxious about it. Can't add anyway. Moses is like, hey, 70 or 80, that's pretty average. If you can get to 78, you're doing great. That's nothing, though. Some of you might have noticed the title of the sermon. You know the allusion to, I call it mist in the wind. Most of you, I hope, would say, oh, dust in the wind. Dust in the wind, the song written by the old Kansas group. This song is haunting. Haunting lyrics. But you know what's worse than the lyrics is the video. If you've never seen the video, all of the band members are dressed in funeral garb. And then the lead singer stands like this the whole time. It's like he's communicating, we're all headed to death. We are. But his point is, quickly. Everything you've worked for is going to be taken away. And this can happen so fast. Now, there's something biblical about dust, right? From dust we've made, dust we return. The guy who wrote it becomes a Christian later on. I think it probably meant something different. But James calls us mist. And that seems to even be a better description. We are mist in the wind. Now, I am not given to visuals. But I think we might have a sense of, we think of like a mist on the ground. I have a different way I want you to think about being missed. And it comes from this. And I want you to imagine this is your life. Ready? Try to keep an eye on it. Did you even see it hit the ground? Watch it again. No imprint on the ground. Doesn't make any kind of noise. Doesn't do anything. It vanished before it hit the ground. That's us. That is what James is getting at, especially in light of eternity. That's who we are. If your response to something like this is fear or despair, or perhaps holding on to life, I just got to hold on to it. No, that's not the response. The response is consideration of what your life is. Taking into consideration what this is all about. When I'm writing sermons, or Jim's writing sermons, one of the things that helps us determine the way we approach a sermon is the allotted time. If somebody tells me, you get 45 minutes, I can fill up 45 minutes very easily. But if somebody says, you've got 10 minutes. Well, now everything I thought was interesting or helpful or important, it all gets put down at the bottom of the list. I've got 10 minutes to say the most important thing. I cannot waste any time on what I'm saying. Your life is worse than a sermon. And the question the text is wanting us to ask is, how am I wasting my time as missed? How am I wasting my life on things that are not that important? See, what we need to be reminded of, this thing with the world and this thing with ourselves, it may cause us to worry about tomorrow. I mean, think about it. You don't know what tomorrow's going to bring, and your life is short. Man, that might cause a panic. But see, James would say, no, that's not the solution. And he gives us a launching point. Look at verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Now, why does James say this? Well, part of the reason is because we have a tendency to think that we are masters of our lives, masters of our destiny. But he's already told us, you can't do anything about the shortness of your life. And we all need to come to terms with this. We cannot control anything that goes on in the world. There's very little that we have any kind of control over. And so he points us in the direction to understand the context in which we live. We live under the sovereign will of the Lord. We live under his sovereign will and control. If the Lord wills, that's a confession that he determines the shortness and the dangerous part of your life. But my immediate question is something like this. But what if his will ain't mine? I mean, what if his will is not good for me? And who is this Lord that's running things? And this is why we can't just stick with the world and ourselves. We've got to be reminded of something about the Lord. And this is where we're going to turn to the words of Christ in Matthew 6. Look at verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, on the surface, he's saying, look, you've got enough on your plate, like at this very moment. You have no more RAM in your heart or in your mind to be worrying about anything that's coming tomorrow. Just deal with today. But see, this is our logic. This is the way our logic works. If I don't know what tomorrow brings, if I don't know that, then how can I not be anxious about it? If I can't know, how is it possible for me not to be anxious? And Jesus' response is something like this. You don't know, but I do. You don't know what tomorrow brings, but I do. I know. And he doesn't just stop at telling us that he knows about tomorrow and knows what our specific tomorrow is. And in one sense, that's enough. In another sense, it's not. because I need to know what he's like. I need to know what he thinks about me. And see, that's where the therefore comes in. It's based on all the things he's been telling us about the Father and about himself ultimately. He says things like this. You don't need to care about food or clothing, the most basic things of the world. Why? Because I'm going to care for you. And then he illustrates it by basically saying, God has always cared for everything in the whole universe. Everything he's created, he's meticulously in detail caring for all of it. And guess what? There's nothing more important in all of creation than you. Doesn't matter what it is. You are more important than anything in all of creation. And he deals with all of that. He will care for his people. Let me try to say it a little differently. You are mists. I'm a mist. But we are mists in the wind. And that wind is not impersonal. That wind is the Spirit that blows where he wills. We are mists in the will of the Spirit of Christ. We are cared for by him. We are not floating around without any kind of purpose or design. He's designed everything for a purpose. We are blowing around, but it's within him. And he promises to work out everything, everything for our good. And that's even true of those who lost their lives. And it's maybe this is even harder to believe. It's even true for those who are remaining behind suffering at the loss. It's even true for them. Was God asleep when this happened in Nashville? No. Was God with his people, those who died in Christ? Was he with them when they died? Did he carry them into his radiant presence? Yes. Does he promise to sustain and hold his church, both the small church in Covenant, the church here, and the whole church all together? Does he promise to uphold every piece of the church? Yes. He's that powerful and he's that good. It's what he's going to do. He cannot fail. He works everything according to his sovereign will. And he didn't ask you or me what we thought. But he promises it's for our good. This is where the if the Lord wills, I want you to hear this. If the Lord wills becomes less of a submission and like, oh, well, if the Lord wills, and more of an expression of peace and joy and a way to say, if the Lord wills. We still may have that little nagging thing behind us. It's like, well, but what if his will is different than mine? Well, let's work on that. That's part of the point. You don't know what's good. You and I don't even know what's good for us, other than what he's told us. We don't know. We have so little understanding of his glory and of his purposes. We just don't know. We don't know what the best way to serve him. But if we come to trust him, and the way we trust him is we come to know him. We know him and what he's like. That is why we preach the way we preach. This is why every Sunday you're going to hear the grandeur and the glory of Christ put in front of us, so that we would all learn more and more about what he is, what he's like, who he is, not just what he's done, so that we can take all of that and we put it over here with the fluctuations of the world, its frailty, its fragility, its brevity, our frailty, our brevity and our fragility. And we put him next to that and we go, he's nothing like any of those things. He's nothing like the world in that way. And we have to continually have him before us that we would trust him. Because of things like what we've just experienced, so that we can say, whatever the Lord wills, whatever comes. See, how do you know? See, Jesus knows what tomorrow brings, but he also knew what tomorrow would bring when he rode into Jerusalem. He knew. He knew he wasn't riding into safety. He was riding into the whirlwind of the wrath of man, but worse, the wrath of God. And he knew it was coming, and he rode there. As Brian said, he set his face toward Jerusalem, and he rode there. Why? Multiple reasons. One of them, for your good. You want to know if he has your good in view? He rode into Jerusalem to die for your good. That's how you can know. He's not made this a mystery about his goodness toward you and his love for you. And that's when we can ask the question, well, how will he not give me everything? And the answer is, he won't not give you everything. He will. Some of you may or may not know, they had little Hallie's funeral yesterday in Nashville. It wasn't publicized because they didn't want it to make it a big deal. But Eric was telling me that it was going to be the first time that anyone had been able to go back to the church or the school other than police. And it sounds like the express reason of having it at the church, they were determined to declare by going back there that evil will not triumph over this. Death will not triumph over it. And by going there, they made the point that this wasn't the end and that the world would not conquer. See, evil hasn't won. But when you, a mist, vanish, and you will, when it seems like the world has done the worst it can possibly do against you, and it will if you die, it's the worst it can do to you. The Lord stands and says something like this to us. Take heart, I have overcome the world. It hasn't conquered me, but I conquered it. And you are now conquerors in me. You who are missed have eternal life. And it is my will that you will be with me forever, in eternity. That's where safety is. It's where our only safety truly is. And the Lord wants us to know it. Let me pray. Our great Heavenly Father, Lord, this life beats us up in different ways. It has beat up our sister church. Many of us have been beaten up over this year, even just in the first few months. Lord, we do cry out those words of why and how and when and all the various questions we may ask. Lord, we are thankful for the comfort that we can have, though we don't have every answer for everything. Though we know we aren't safe here, we know we are safe in you. Lord, may we be able to say, if the Lord wills, with a smile on our face, with joy, even in the midst of suffering. Lord, may you work on your people. Grow us to be more like our great Savior. In whose name we pray. Amen.